Well, the U.S. Constitution was put in place to help govern us and give us a pathway for how we're supposed to live our lives. What's interesting regarding this topic is that so many people talk about the difference between the separation of the church and state, and they go to the Constitution using that as their guideline, but in reality, the Constitution really doesn't speak to the issue of separation and state. That was a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson on January 1st of 1802. Yeah, but the Constitution specifically says that we are not going to establish a state religion. And that's what the people wanted to get away from. They didn't want to be told this is how they had to worship.
It's worth remembering that the Constitution is the supreme law of the land in the United States. It supersedes the entire criminal justice system, which falls underneath the Constitution. So the Constitution is the document that the founders put together and wrote after a lot of work and sacrifice. And what the Constitution does that is important is it protects people from the government. It doesn't protect the government from the people. So it is a Constitution that makes this a democratic or a republic. Republican democracy is a fact that our government is designed to be run by the people, not the other way around.
It's extremely important because of the base nature of man. If everybody were willingly governed by the laws of nature and of God, there would be very little need for government, because men would by volition live peaceably among themselves. Given the base nature of man, however, some choose to ignore the natural laws of God and try and usurp the freedoms and safety of their fellow man, which would cause criminal conduct, loss of property, loss of freedom, maybe loss of life. So there must be a form of government in place with the cooperation of the citizenry, of course, that would provide the necessary tools by which men could live peaceably among themselves.
So I have in my hand here a copy of the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. And the First Amendment states, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." Now, this First Amendment is summed up as what we commonly know as the freedom of speech. But there's really a lot more specifics involved in this freedom of speech. It involves things like going back to the government and telling them why you have a problem with the government, being able to address your issues without fear of reprisal. But what I want to make point to, which I think is overlooked way too often, is the primacy that's given to the establishment of a religion or the prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
The First Amendment recognizes the natural right of freedom of speech, religion, assembly, redress, and the press. Christians are clearly given divine instruction regarding each of these responsibilities. Our founding documents properly established a government designed to secure these rights. Therefore, under the First Amendment, Christians are free to preach the gospel and to assemble for worship. That is a biblical duty that was inculcated into our Bill of Rights.
First Amendment is probably one of the most important and I think one of the most abused today, and that is the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom of assembly, the freedom of the press, and the freedom to petition the government if you have any complaints, which that's almost non-existent. But First Amendment is absolutely critical, especially in regards to censorship. Censoring speech, in essence, is a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution, and the Constitution is the law of the land.
Free speech is crucial for all of us because it is an inherent right that is granted to us and afforded to us by the Constitution of the United States.
It's most important because, frankly, if there's no freedom of speech, there's no liberty. And if there's no liberty, are you a sovereign human being? Are you living your life according to what you feel God is telling you and how to live? Without the freedom of speech, we can't push back on things that are wrong. And it turns us from individuals into slaves, really. I mean, the freedom of speech is the beginning and end of everything.
In the United States, we have the freedom of religion and the freedom of press. And so hypothetically, according to our Constitution, we should have the ability and the privilege to be able to say anything that we want and to be heard and to have our opinions, not infringed upon whenever they're not popular or they go against a mainstream idea or even a mainstream leader. You know, in certain parts of the world today, we see governments in which the government is in complete control, where no one has the ability to even voice an opinion against the leadership or against their ruler. And throughout the history of America, for the most part, people have had a lot of religious liberty, a lot of religious freedom to be able to say whatever they want.
The Second Amendment, likewise, has biblical foundation, the right to keep and bear arms. Our Lord said in Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Jesus said in Luke 20:35 and 36, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Again, that Second Amendment right is simply a protection of a God-given responsibility and duty that we have given us by the Lord Jesus himself.
Because, you know, even God's law says, hey, if a thief be found breaking up, and he's talked about in the middle of the night, said, and he be slain, it says, you know, no blood shall be shed for him. So, you know, there is justifiable killing. I honestly think we'd be obeying God's law by doing that. And then the Constitution says that I have the right to keep and bear arms, you know, as well. You know, regardless of what state law, ordinance, or anything that they come up with, number one, the Constitution would trump that. And number two, God's law would trump all of it.
The Declaration of Independence says men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It also states that these rights are self-evident and that they constitute the laws of nature. These principles are taken directly from the Bible. Example, the law of nature is found in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. That our Creator is the author of life is seen in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. That God, not government, grants liberty is seen in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The pursuit of happiness is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13. Virtually every one of the 10 articles contained in the Bill of Rights has biblical foundation. Other articles contained in the Bill of Rights have biblical basis. The Fourth Amendment comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. The Eighth Amendment originates in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Again, these principles are self-evident. Self-evident truths which come from the laws of nature and of nature's God. Even America's constitutional form of government, consisting of three co-equal branches, legislative, executive, and judicial, is taken from Isaiah 33:22 in reference to our Lord. Therefore, when citizens, especially Christians, allow their elected representatives to ignore or violate these founding documents, they are, in essence, allowing them to destroy the very basis and foundation of our country and to ignore and disobey the instruction of Holy Writ. It is the duty of the secular, the civil magistrate, to secure these God-given rights. It is the duty of the spiritual, the Christian minister, to explain the spiritual nature of these rights. And that's what is lacking in our pulpits today. And that is what needs to be reclaimed in our pulpits in America.
Our rights don't come from the government. Our rights come from God. That's what it says in the Declaration of Independence, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And God is the one who has given us liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The purpose of government is to protect our rights, not to grant us rights or give us rights. And this is why the Ninth Amendment is so important. Most people are not even familiar with the Ninth Amendment. But the Ninth Amendment basically explains that just because certain rights are being listed in the Bill of Rights, that doesn't mean that those are the only rights we have. There are other rights retained by the people that are not on that list. In fact, many of the founding fathers didn't want to have a Bill of Rights because they were afraid that it would be construed that those are our only rights. And so that's why they put in the Ninth Amendment to say, no, there are actually other rights that we have that we didn't list here. This is not an exhaustive list. And, you know, that's because God gives us our rights. And so any right that the Bible gives us, we have under the Ninth Amendment. If God says we can do something, then we can do it. Well, which amendment is that? The Ninth Amendment, which says we have other rights that are not listed here. And since the Declaration says that they came from the Creator, then government should recognize the fact that any commandment in the Holy Bible, we have a right to follow it as Bible-believing Christians.
When the founders of this country came together and created this government and created the Constitution of the United States, they thought that it was important to enumerate freedoms and rights that the people would have, that even though they assumed those rights, and even though the Declaration of Independence stated that these rights come from God, they wanted to make sure that these rights would not be trampled on, because this is the whole reason why people were fleeing from other countries, were fleeing from Europe to come to this country, was in order to have these freedoms.
Because, I mean, the ultimate goal of the government is power, is to centralize power.
When we think of censorship today, we think of a suppression of speech or a suppression of ideas. And I'm not completely even against censorship, but it depends on what's being censored. For example, I censor things from my children. I don't want my children to see and hear certain evil things or things that I consider to be bad. So as their parent, I have the right and the authority to choose what I would like to have censored from my children in order to protect them. However, the realm that government works under and the authority that government has in order to restrict our speech and in order to censor what people think or what people believe or any of their ideas is much different than the authority that I have within my household with my own children. Government should not have the authority to just censor somebody's speech, especially in regards to things like religion, morality, what you think is right or wrong.
Censorship is eliminating or blocking the distribution of information that the censor deems as discriminatory, a threat to their existence, or a threat to a certain political cause.
Whenever you censor something, you are limiting the person's access to the information, whether it be in print or speech or video or fill in the blank.
Censorship is simply denying the God-given freedom of speech. It is a prohibition against speech based upon politically correct or perhaps political agendas that would give to one person a freedom to speak that would be denied another person. It would be a selective allowance of who can speak and what can be said versus what cannot be said or what cannot be spoken. So it really tramples in the most egregious way the freedom of speech in our First Amendment. Censorship is contrary to the very doctrine of the First Amendment freedom of speech.
If there's censorship, if for instance there's a hate group like the KKK or somebody like that that is going out and they're telling people to go and kill people, then they censor and they stop what people are saying because, again, it can become injurious to people. But censorship has been carried to an extreme in America. We've watched as the voice of Christians has tried to be silenced by those people who simply, they're offended by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
There's a verse that is a favorite of mine that says, written by the Apostle Paul, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and then spiritual wickedness in high places." We're seeing that in our government right now. It is ultimately a spiritual battle. It has taken over our government, and now our own government is essentially working against the American people. We saw that with NSA surveillance.
Oftentimes people have a hard time understanding what would be the motivation of a government to censor its people, especially the United States of America. We're supposed to be a government that's by the people and for the people. So you may take a step back and say, well, what motivation does a government have? And you might think it's just some big conspiracy theory and that you're just nuts to think that the government's trying to censor its people. Well, there's actually more going on behind the scenes than oftentimes we think about. But the Bible tells us in multiple places in Scripture that there are spiritual forces at work behind the scenes. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. If you remember when Jesus was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, that Satan tempted him with all the power of the kingdoms of this world. The reason why he was able to tempt him with that is because he actually has had control over the kingdoms of this world. And today it's really no different. We see a lot of wickedness in high places. The Bible warns us about spiritual wickedness in high places and that we are involved in a battle.
So the shadow government is the secret parts of our government that function outside the Constitution. That would be the CIA, the NSA, and higher level components of the FBI. They function in secrecy. Their budgets are secret. Billions of dollars of our tax dollars that are spent in foreign wars, drone strikes, and other things that we never voted for. And our tax dollars are going to those things. That's the shadow government. The shadow government, CIA specifically, manipulates the Congress, manipulates the judicial branch, and even manipulates the executive branch in terms of re-election. We see that happening right now with the soft coup against President Trump.
And we see an example play out in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible reads, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So in this story, Daniel prays unto God to give him understanding in a vision. God sends an angel to provide him with that understanding, to answer his prayer. The angel is held up, the Bible says here, for 21 days. He wasn't able to make it to Daniel. And the angel's explaining unto Daniel, why is that? Why? Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him. He got in his way. He got involved in this fight with a devil. And the reason why he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia is because he's referring to the real power, the real influence behind the king of Persia. Obviously, there was a human king that was in power. But that human king wasn't the one withstanding the supernatural angel of God coming to help Daniel. What it was the devil who was influencing the king of Persia at that time, who was withstanding this angel because he didn't want any of this good work going on. He was influencing the king to do evil things. And we see this in Daniel chapter 10. It's found elsewhere in the scripture. There's no reason to think it's any different for us today. These spiritual forces are still at work just as much as they ever have been.
There's been a long-term agenda to strip us of our constitutional rights, even to dumb us down so we don't know what our rights are. And that's been over a long-term, a long series of events through public education and pop culture. There is a satanic agenda to dumb us down and control us. There's no doubt about it.
I call it Target C2. What is the propaganda aimed at, or what are they trying to skew the minds of the American public regarding? And target C2 that I talk about is the Constitution and Christianity. Those are the targets of what I call the dark left, or and the mainstream media and their elite financial bosses.
When we look at how propaganda has been used in the past, in recent history, the television, the radio have been used as mass media outlets to try to push propaganda, to try to get people all nationally on the same page with whatever agenda is being pushed.
Well, the dangers of propaganda are serious. Every socialist country, every Marxist country, every dictatorship has began with propaganda. And the goal, and frankly, I see this at an alarming level in the mainstream media, the goal is to get the people to think the way you want them to think. And you do that. It's an old Soviet tactic that goes way back. You do that by getting a hold of the news media and then having the news media parrot what you want them to say. Sadly, in this country, in the United States, that is actually happening with the mainstream media and has been for over 20 years. Project Mockingbird was created by the CIA from its inception all the way up until 1976, and that doesn't mean it's gone away, but up until 1976, Operation Mockingbird, the CIA was paying journalists to write stories in the mainstream media that the CIA wanted the public to believe. So Mockingbird essentially was the CIA manipulating our press, one of the foundations of our freedom. Now, allegedly in 1976, George H.W. Bush, after they were caught red-handed, especially in after the Church Committee hearings, the CIA was caught doing this and had some of the names of the journalists involved. These were all major networks, ABC, NBC, and the rest of them were being fed information by the CIA. So in 1976, this all came out in the Church Committee, and what the CIA didn't destroy, they got their hands on some documents. H.W. Bush claimed that, well, from this point on since we've been caught, the program is just going to be voluntary. Now, we know that the federal government and the CIA, for example, they have a whole lot of different ways to make something voluntary, involuntary. And we see now that the CIA, as I mentioned earlier, is feeding the press sources, and it's a quid pro quo. For example, the CIA will say, okay, so-and-so bureau chief, if you continue only to report positive things on the CIA, we'll keep feeding you bits of information that you can put in your papers as a quote-unquote source. So the news media publishes what the CIA wants them to publish, and the CIA keeps giving them selective information to sell papers, magazines, or TV programs.
But now we have social media. You know, the internet's been around for a while, but with the advent of social media, you have a lot of users congregating into one place, and they're receiving news information and updates, even updates on just things that are going on in the world, things that are going on in the country, all from one source. And people are turning to their social media platforms like YouTube or like Facebook to be able to understand what's going on. And that's fine and great, but what we need to understand is the power that's wielded by companies like Facebook and the amount of influence they actually have to disseminate propaganda.
The social media specifically has craftily gone around the First Amendment, and this is how they do it. Buried deep in their user agreement that we all have to read when we sign up for Facebook or Twitter or any of those, buried in that user agreement, they're telling us that we are giving them the right to use our personal data any way that they want. Now, most people don't read those agreements. They just click OK. So then the social media does what they said in their agreement. They turn around and they sell their users' data, profiles, and everything to advertisers and others. And they also use it to censor certain groups as well based on that user agreement. Now, is that constitutional? No, it's not. Is that a restriction of the First Amendment? Yes, it is. But so far, they've gone around that in a very sly fashion and put it in their user agreement as a private corporation. The deep state is the money and power system behind our government, and social media and the government scratch each other's backs. The CIA provided the funding for the algorithms for Google and on it. So there's been a cooperation going back and forth, and they have lobbyists. I think some of the most powerful lobbyists in our government are social media lobbyists. And what do? They give contributions into political campaigns. They put pressure on congressmen and senators to rule in their way, which they usually do. Like the old movie said, follow the money. So social media has a very powerful effect on our Congress, and frankly, there's a little bit of corruption in Congress as well.
You have the power elite, the governing elite, who will work with selected preferred individuals, giving them all of the advantages of the government blessing, that's a huge statement, creating intentionally a monopoly of information, a monopoly of a forum of which everyone in the country depends in order to express their ideas. Then, when that monopoly is formed successfully enough and is authoritative enough in its application, then to begin to censor those ideas which are not palatable to the ruling elite. And then they can say, well, this is a private individual's right to choose not to have certain topics discussed. But what they don't talk about is the monopoly that has been created by and with the cooperation of the government. So there really isn't a private enterprise here as much as there is a government manipulation of a private enterprise under the guise of a private enterprise, but for the express purpose of creating monopoly that then can be controlled by the power elite. And I think that is what we are beginning to see in the Facebook situation and YouTube and these other social media platforms that have been given much benefit by the government, allowing them to create monopolies and the expression of ideas now being filtered through those monopolies, of which they are now beginning to censor and to control, which I think was the idea all along. I think this was the goal from the very beginning. You create a forum of which everyone can use to express their thoughts and their opinions. You build a monopoly of it to the point that no one has any ability to do anything about it. And then you begin to squeeze the truth from that forum and create a monopoly of idea. And I think we're in the beginning stages of that. And so it behooves, there's a lot of legal work that needs to be done on this issue. And but fundamentally the idea that monopolies can receive the protection of government, protection that individuals would never have, I think is got to be addressed from the legal community, and pretty fast.
The methods used are what are things like shadow banning, where you can't even share your information on Twitter or Facebook. And so if you can't even share the truth or your truth, you can't even have a discussion in the battle space of ideas. And that's the most popular form of censorship coming down from internet tech companies.
Well, I actually walked through this when I was running for Congress. I found myself in a position where I was being ghosted on Twitter. In fact, I was one of the first people to knowingly be ghosted. And my campaign manager had run the Twitter campaign for President Trump in the 2016 election. And so he had some very sophisticated software that he could track exactly what was taking place. And so this is how we learned that we got ghosted. And so the reason why I got ghosted was simply because I put a couple of hashtags that they didn't like. Not once did I ever say anything negative about anyone else. Not once did I ever say anything hateful. In fact, I had people, after the shooting that took place at Stoneyman in Florida, unfortunately, back on Valentine's Day, I had people saying to me when I said, can we please pray for the families before we do anything else? Can we please pray for the families before we get into a long discussion about gun control or anything else, because these people are hurting? Well, guess what? I got ghosted off of Twitter. I had people who were tweeting back at me and saying, I hope you and your entire family dies. And then I started looking at their Twitter feed and I realized they got to stay on Twitter. Because I simply said, before we make this an issue about gun control, can we please pray for these families who are hurting? That's all I said. And I got ghosted. Do they have a right? No, they shouldn't have a right. In fact, I think our government needs to step in these areas. And this is a place where I think they should put good legislation Because if we have somebody that can make a statement like, we need to pray for our families, pray for the families of those who are hurting, and those people get ghosted, then what about the people who are saying, you and your family, I hope you all die? There needs to be a standard that's upheld across the board.
Let me give you an example. When I ran for president in 2008, I was, along with the other third-party candidates, denied access to most of the mainstream media. There was a CNN producer who had a phone conversation with my my press lady, who did the job of contacting the media and on our behalf and trying to schedule me on the networks. And this producer at CNN told her that she would love to have me on the networks at CNN, that the programs, I mean, at CNN, that she would, she thought that I could present views that people would want to hear. She thought I spoke intelligently and that presented alternative ideas that the audience would love to hear. But she said it point blank that Chuck Baldwin was denied access to CNN. He was not to appear on the shows and the programs on CNN. Well, this was a producer that was doing the talking. So who was telling the producer? I mean, this would normally be the person that would schedule the guest, but she's being told by somebody higher up that Chuck Baldwin is not going to get on CNN. Well, that was true, except for the fact that Lou Dobbs broke rank with CNN, and he actually had me on his program, and 6 months later, he was off CNN. I'm sure that was a coincidence. But the point is, that's censorship.
Here's an example of what level of power Facebook actually holds with the amount of user with the user base that it actually has. This is an article from 2014, and that alone should sink in. This is 6 years ago now. 2014, Facebook manipulated 689,003 users' emotions for science. Now, what this article goes on to describe is that Facebook was able to either remove negative, what it deemed to be negative posts, and only show positive posts, or vice versa, within a segment of their users, which impacted 689,000 users, in order for them to conduct an experiment to see how the user viewing those viewing those posts would react, how they would respond, if it had any impact on the content that they would in turn produce. And they did find that when they were only seeing one or the other, either positive or negative, that it absolutely impacted the way that they behaved. And this is pretty scary. First of all, it's scary to think that you have a corporation like Facebook that just has buried in their terms and services, their agreement, that they can basically just use the data for anything that they want and start conducting experiments on you without you even realizing they're conducting experiments, and that they're messing with your emotions potentially by controlling what is in your feed when you just expect it to be just a normal feed of your friends and things like that. Now, that's on the one hand, you're a guinea pig, essentially, but on the other hand, it also shows, it demonstrates that if they want to, if they have the desire to steer not just emotion, because why would it only stop with emotion? If they wanted to steer public opinion on a matter, they would be able to do that very easily. And they already are starting to do that. They've already instituted their policy where they're starting, where I've seen it, where if someone is to post a news article that Facebook deems to be fake news, Facebook doesn't think is trustworthy, they start showing you other ads and basically labeling it as fake news and trying to discredit what other people are posting. Oftentimes it's just alternative news sources and things that I believe are probably accurate and true, but they are pushing their agenda as being the Ministry of Truth to determine what is true and what is not true. This is quite a bit of power that Facebook has here, by being able to say what's true and what's not true. This also gives them the opportunity to be able to advance propaganda very easily, because they could control the content that's being put forward on anybody's news feeds and have a large impact. We actually see in the same article another example where it says here, Facebook has played around with manipulating people before, getting 60,000 to rock the vote in 2010 that theoretically wouldn't have otherwise. So Facebook was touting that they were able to get 60,000 more people to go out and participate in voting. It's funny because we just have all these conversations going on with, you know, Russian meddling in United States politics and getting involved with the elections. Yet we have corporations within the United States that literally are able to influence the elections. And who's to say that they're not targeting a particular demographic to get out there and rock the boat, as they say here, and have an influence over our elections?
So I believe in freedom of the press. The problem is we don't have freedom of the press. We have a controlled press. And that is a huge difference. Whenever news and information is controlled and suppressed, monopolized by a select few individuals, it's no longer freedom of the press. It is a manipulated press, a controlled press. And I don't think there's any question that the controlled press of America influences virtually every crack of government, whether it's in the legislative branch, whether it's in the executive branch, or even the judicial branch.
We've already seen some very well-documented examples of how the social media giants are capable of controlling the flow of information and censoring any political or religious speech that it just simply doesn't like. But there's another propaganda tool that's being used to silence people, and that's by labeling their content as hate speech.
The United Nations says hate speech has gained a foothold and is spreading like wildfire. But the UN boss believes it's on notice, putting in place a strategy, hopes, will get buy-in from all member states.
In both liberal democracies and authoritarian regimes, some political leaders are bringing the hate-fueled ideas and language of these groups into the mainstream, normalizing them, coarsening the public discourse, and weakening the social fabric. Hate speech is in itself an attack on tolerance, inclusion, diversity, and the very essence of our human rights norms and principles. More broadly, it undermines social cohesion, erodes shared values, and can lay the foundation for violence, setting back the cause of peace, stability, sustainable development.
Hate speech, also seen as a precursor to atrocity crimes, including genocide, from Rwanda to Bosnia and Cambodia. The UN's plan of action, to be coordinated by the Special Envoy on the Prevention of Genocide, Adama Dieng. Sherwin Brycebee's SABC News, New York.
Jovita, the preacher of the church that meets here in this strip mall, points to the book of Leviticus, an early book in the Old Testament, as the foundation of his beliefs. Now that has at least one group calling what he preaches here hate speech, while other groups, even those who don't agree with his stance, say he has every right to speak it.
This is just about right and wrong.
He's free to say whatever he wants about them so long as he's not inciting people to violence.
I believe the word of God is black and white.
David Berzins opened the Stronghold Baptist Church last June. The church meets in a Norcross strip mall. On this Wednesday night, his congregation's small, but because he posts on YouTube, his sermons have hit more than 24,000 views since he opened the Metro Atlanta church.
I didn't write the book. But I'm going to preach the book.
His topics cover everything from home birthing to politics, education to homosexuality.
They need to be eradicated from the land.
That was on Gay Pride weekend as thousands marched through Atlanta.
Homosexuals are not allowed in this church and never will be. I do believe that they're predators.
I sat down with Pastor Berzins to discuss his views and the fact some, like the Southern Poverty Law Center, look at his words as hate speech. It's a title Berzins doesn't run from.
People want to label us a hate group because we hate things that they don't think we should hate.
It's basically
any speech that harms or discriminates against any group of people, whether it be religious speech, whether it be gay and lesbian rights, whether it be any other religious or ethnic group, any speech against that. And the important part of that definition is any sort of speech that causes a prejudice against these groups and possibly could incite violence. Hate speech has the possibility of violence. Violence is a hate crime. And that's, you know, that's important as long as it's used legally. Sadly, the term hate speech has been taken over by the dark left and is using as, it's been weaponized as an attack force against their opposite, their opposing power, and that's the conservative population in America. The First Amendment intentionally was written broadly by the founders to include all speech, even speech we don't like, even speech against our opinion, speech against our religion, speech against what we think is ethical and non. All speech is protected under the First Amendment. So restricting any speech unless it leads to violence. See, now when they talk about hate speech, they're taking half of that definition away, the violence part, and they're attacking conservatives, claiming they're doing hate speech when they're attacking them because of their hate for what the conservatives are doing, if that makes any sense.
Hate speech speaks to trying to take away the rights of someone else. That's what hate speech is. I mean, so I would even say this. I would say that those who are trying to silence the voice of Christians, although the government, the technical legal definition of it may not be quote unquote hate speech, the reality is it is. When you start to take away the rights of people who are not offending anyone else, who are not harming anyone else in any way, and yet you try to take those things away, I think that really is the definition of hate speech. Because you look at somebody else and you say, well, you're not like me. You don't believe like I do. So you shouldn't be able to say what it is that you want to say.
As we continue to see censorship grow on social media and the ideologies of conservatism and pretty much most right-wing types of thought, Christian-based morals, as we see these ideologies attacked, you know, there may be many adversaries to these ideas, but there's one group of people who are the most vitriolic. There's one group of people who are the most outspoken and who are really behind the total censorship of the speech on these platforms and will stop at nothing until people are destroyed. And this is from the LGBTQ community. This is a community that is rabidly anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-anything that's good and right, and they will stop at nothing to get people shut down. This is an extremely important point that cannot be understated. These people have been referred to all throughout Scripture. These are also the people behind the hate speech acts and trying to get people shut down for saying things that they feel are hateful and that are contrary to what they live and who they are.
Hi, my name's Stephen Anderson. I'm the pastor of Faith Forward Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. I don't think that the devil is trying to eliminate all Christianity. He just wants to eliminate true Christianity. I think he's totally fine with a fake Christianity that's very inclusive, that says that there are many pathways that lead to God, that says that the Bible is written by men, and it's a wonderful, inspiring book of myths, and we can get great morality and inspiration from it. I think he's okay with an ecumenical Christianity. But I do think that there is an agenda to persecute God's people, to eradicate God's word and the true gospel and preachers of it.
My name is Pastor Roger Jimenez. I'm the pastor of Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. I believe as Bible-believing Christians, our right to evangelize, to go out soul winning, is found in the Word of God. There is no higher authority in this world than the Bible. And in the Bible, we have an example of the early church being censored. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here we have an example where the apostles are being told, we commanded you not to preach and not to teach in this name, and you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. The response by Peter is really the response that we should all take as Bible-believing Christians. In verse 29, he says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So at the end of the day, God is the supreme authority. His word is the supreme authority. So our authority comes from the word of God. And at the end of the day, whether they make soul winning illegal, whether they tell us that we can't preach the word of God, our response as Christians is we ought to obey God rather than men.
Hi, my name is Pastor Jonathan Shelley, and I'm the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church and of Pure Words Baptist Church. Well, obviously with the Constitution again, the Constitution affords us the right to practice our religion. So if I'm afforded the ability to practice my religion, the Bible couldn't be clearer that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So according to the Bible, I'm commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to go and preach to every single person. So whether or not the laws of the land give me that opportunity or liberty or freedom, I'm going to still do that. But in America today, according to the Constitution, we have every right to do so. And according to Romans chapter 13, we're supposed to be subject unto the higher powers, which means because the Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature, and the next authority in American lives would be the Constitution, and it says that we are afforded the right to practice our religion, anything below that would be in violation of the higher authorities. And so we should obey the higher authorities that have been given to us. And so it would always be legal and right.
So we've seen in the news stories of people getting their platform shut down on social media because there's a group of people that will stop at nothing to get them shut down. And the problem is that these people don't want to just engage in discussion and be willing to argue their side versus ours. The problem is they just want to silence you completely. So not only do they go after your social media, your YouTube or your Facebook account, they also want to shut down just everything that you do. In my case, it's our church. The people who hate the Bible or hate the things that I say about the Bible, they not only want my social media shut down, they want my bank account shut down, they want my church shut down, and they want me probably to go to jail.
So back in 2016, I preached a sermon against the homosexual agenda community, and the sermon ended up actually going viral. It was seen all over the world. It was on every major media outlet in the United States and internationally. YouTube removed a lot of our sermons and content from our YouTube channel. And then there was an 8-month period where we were just getting strike after strike, and they were not allowing us to upload videos, or they were suspending the channel.
This morning, I woke up to the news that our main channel, which had close to 8,600 subscribers, had been terminated by YouTube, had been basically shut down completely. And at 12:28 a.m., YouTube sent us an email saying, your video, Conceited Calvinist Blowhards, was flagged for review. Now, that video was a short little video that we made that was basically exposing Calvinism. There wasn't really anything controversial in that video at all.
And it seemed like we would wait the amount of time that they told us that we had to wait, and then the very next day there'd be a new strike for something different. And we felt that that was trying to censor us and not allowing us to be able to use our platform or to be able to get the preaching and the truth out to our subscribers.
This morning I found out that Bank of America shut down all of our bank accounts, froze our accounts without notice, and we can't even get our money out. We can't even walk into the bank and withdraw our money. They just froze everything, shut everything down.
Currently, our online giving has been taken down. The company we're working with, you know, there's some frustrating things going on there. I don't know what exactly yet. And then Stripe, I tried to sign up for the new account with Stripe and got it all on there successfully. It was accepting payment. But then I just got an email this morning saying they're taking down all of our giving again. And they sent me this email. I'm going to read for you kind of what they told me. But they say, your business presents a higher level of risk than we're willing to work with.
Bank of America can go to hell, as far as I'm concerned. You know, a bunch of wicked, sodomite-loving weirdos running that bank, or whatever their stinking problem is with Bible-believing Christians, why they want to persecute God's people and support the wicked. It's disgusting what Bank of America is doing. And it's so dishonest also how they can just steal your money and hang on to it. They're supposedly going to send us a cashier's check in like 2 weeks.
As mentioned previously, this is in violation of the Stripe Services Agreement, Section A-7.B, Restricted Businesses and Activities. So I went ahead and looked at their restricted businesses and activities, and their high-risk businesses is basically just a bunch of financial scamming and really crazy companies like bankruptcy lawyers, psychic services, just reading some of them, timeshares, telemarketing, negative response marketing, embassy, foreign governments, charities without proper registration, just all kinds of crazy financial scams and companies like that. And you say, what does that have to do with a Baptist church? Why would they, you know, throw a Baptist church into this group?
But in the meantime, they just took all our money away from us and just holding on to it. So what a bunch of wicked thieves. What an abomination Bank of America is. So I pray that God would curse Bank of America and punish that evil corporation for siding with the God haters against Bible-believing Christians.
And anytime you try to serve God or do any big works for God, there's always going to be a lot of resistance and persecution. You know, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the devil's trying to throw anything and everything in Canada right now. Like Bank of America is going to shut down all of our accounts now. And it seemed like it was probably just a long time coming. Even my sending pastor already had all of his accounts shut down for no legitimate reason by Bank of America. And the reason why I continued using them, even though realizing it's probably going to be one day where that happened, is just the strategic advantage of having an Oklahoma church and one here in Fort Worth and one in Jacksonville.
And they will stop at nothing. We have experienced, I personally have lost my PayPal account, not just the one that was associated with our church, my personal PayPal account, the PayPal account that I just used for random purchases that had nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with even promoting any particular ideology, as if that should even matter. These people will stop at nothing to try to destroy the lives of those that hold a viewpoint like I hold. And it has even gone as far as to me losing a job over the things that I say, over the things that I believe, that according to the Constitution of the United States, I should have no reason to have repercussions brought against me and lose my ability to provide for my family because I believe what is written in the Bible literally to be true.
Detective Grayson Fritz was praised for his good attitude and ability to work with others. 10 News reporter Sean Franklin joins us with more on that detective's background and the new scrutiny he is facing. Sean?
John, Grayson Fritz accepted a buyout from the county about 2 weeks ago to voluntarily quit his job as a KCSO detective. I aim to answer questions about his pension and his eligibility as a peace officer.
All right, we have some breaking news I want to get you up to date on. We're learning about an anti-gay sermon delivered by a now former Knox County Sheriff's detective. He's also a pastor at a local church. Detective Grayson Fritz, in the sermon that is posted online, saying at one point, quote, God has instilled the power of civil government to send the police in 2019 out to these LGBT freaks and arrest them and have a trial for them. And if they are convicted, they are to be put to death.
His superiors commended Grayson Fritz for his fine teamwork and contagious attitude in dealing with the worst subjects. Evaluations also say the words goodwill ambassador describe Fritz perfectly. It's a stark contrast to the KCSO detective's remarks as pastor of All Scripture Baptist Church earlier this month. On June 2nd, he called for the government to execute members of the LGBTQ community. On June 9th, he encouraged hatred of the gay community.
The All Scripture Baptist Church is affiliated with the new independent fundamental Baptist movement. The Southern Poverty Law Center has some articles that reference New IFB as an anti-LGBTQ hate group. John.
My name's Grayson Fritz, and I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee, and I'm the pastor of the All Scripture Baptist Church there in Knoxville. In June, I preached a sermon, a couple of sermons actually. The first sermon I preached was why Leviticus 20:13 should still be enforced, and Leviticus 20:13 is obviously saying if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. So the Bible says that if a man lies with a man as he would a woman, then that's worthy of death. It should still be a crime, just like murder, just like kidnapping, just like rape. And what I said was is that it should still be enforced today, because that's never been repealed in the New Testament, and you know, nor has murder, rape, you know, theft, any of these other moral laws. So I said that that should be punished by the government. And I got a lot of flack from that. I actually got some complaints at my job for that. And ultimately, I was called in on June the 12th. I was called into the office of the sheriff, and evidently there had been a lot of meetings about me with the district attorney's office and the sheriff and the news media in reference to me, you know, preaching this sermon. And they were falsely saying that I was calling for the death of, you know, people from the LGBTQ community, which, you know, was sort of true. But, you know, I wasn't saying that we should do it. I was saying that, you know, it should be a crime, and it just like any other crime, it should be investigated and punished, you know. And I was just laying out what the Bible says, that punishment should have been death. But, you know, at that point, I was asked to leave the sheriff's office. I was escorted out of the building. You know, my keys, badge, gun, access cards, ID, all of that stuff was taken from me. I was escorted out of the building and driven home by one of the other detectives. And so I was put on administrative leave after that, you know, for about a month. So gotten a lot of attacks from, you know, just, I mean, literally almost all 50 states. I got phone calls, you know, condemning me, you know, saying all sorts of vile, disgusting things, you know, people telling me that they wished that I was dead and all these other things. And ultimately, you know, those videos, I preached that sermon, and then the following week I preached about, you know, the reprobate doctrine, that, you know, people can reach a certain point where God rejects them. And those videos got pulled off of YouTube. Some of my other videos on YouTube got pulled. My PayPal account was shut down. My wife's PayPal account was shut down. And, you know, she doesn't use it for any sort of church purposes or anything. And whenever I said my PayPal, it's the church's PayPal. You know, I don't personally have a PayPal account. So they shut the church's PayPal account down. They shut my wife's personal PayPal account down. And, you know, they pulled several of our videos, you know, videos that had been on there for a long, long time. And they're like, oh, this was a violation, violated our community standards. Same thing with Facebook. Facebook pulled a couple of videos of mine off. They revoked my ability to live stream, because I would live stream the sermons. And so, I mean, it's just this big bombardment of, you know, those type of attacks. You know, my wife's email account got hacked. The church's email account got hacked. So, you know, we've just been dealing with a lot of those things since those first two sermons were picked up by the media. It's like the whole world bends to just this fag agenda. It's like the whole world, you know, I could preach a sermon against Muslims. I could preach a sermon against atheists. I could preach a sermon against fill in the blank. But if I preach a sermon against homos, then all of a sudden that's hate speech, you know, that's hate speech. I mean, you would honestly they would come down on you less if you preached some racist sermon or something.
So I was already banned from 5 different countries, but this week I was banned from the Netherlands. And in addition to the Netherlands, the Dutch government also got me banned from almost all of Europe. They banned me just in one shot from 26 different countries that make up what's known as the Schengen area. So just in one single day, I was banned from 26 countries. So now I'm up to 31 countries that have banned me. And I'm planning on going to Ireland to preach in a few weeks. And I'm not sure yet whether Ireland's going to ban me. I think there's a pretty good chance that they will. The reason given for me being banned is that I'm a hate preacher, that I'm preaching hate. That's the thing that comes up over and over again. That's the buzzword. And they say that I'm a danger to the LGBT community, which really, it's just words that I'm preaching. It's just ideas. And these are not new ideas. These are not things that I've come up with. They're just biblical truths that people have been preaching literally for thousands of years. But our society has gotten so weird, and these countries have gotten so godless that just normal Bible preaching to them sounds extreme or crazy. I don't consider myself an extremist whatsoever. I am just a normal guy getting up and preaching the Bible. And it's sad that I'm one of the only preachers that is preaching this stuff. So then when people hear it, they're shocked by it, and then I end up literally getting banned from an entire continent. And I believe that the reason why I'm being banned and censored is that the truth is powerful. And wicked people are afraid of the truth because it just takes one beam of light to cut through the darkness that has been created in these areas. The truth is so powerful, it can just in one fell swoop overturn decades of brainwashing. And when the Word of God is preached, that's the kind of transformation that can happen. And so the wicked want God's Word to be silenced. They've always been about burning Bibles, making Christianity illegal, making soul winning illegal, and just trying to stop the truth from being heard. Because if the truth is heard, it will bear fruit. God's Word is not going to return void. And so it's going to have an effect. But because of the internet, they can't really effectively silence me, because even though I'm banned from these countries physically, my preaching is still permeating through YouTube and other social media. But of course, they're trying to censor us on social media as well. I think that the United States would love to censor Christians the way that other countries do, but they just can't get away with it, because it's so important to people in America that we respect the First Amendment, and people would really freak out if they started clamping down on free speech. So they can't get away with it here at home, but they'll do everything that they can to persecute Christians abroad. For example, when I was in Botswana and I was deported, really the whole campaign to get me banned from South Africa and deported from Botswana was spearheaded by a radio station called Gay SA Radio. And it turned out that literally days after me being banned, less than a week after me being banned from the country, the United States government wrote a check for $8,000 to that radio station and donated that to them. So that shows that the United States is persecuting its own citizens abroad by paying a bunch of sodomites to harass one of their own citizens. You know, you'd think that the United States Embassy would be protecting me or standing up for my rights or helping me. Instead, they're working behind the scenes to pay people off to persecute me. So the U.S. government can't persecute me here at home, but they take every chance that they can to persecute me in another country. Yeah, so these are actually the official documents telling me that I was banned from South Africa and the United Kingdom. And it's interesting on this one where it shows the quotes of what I preached that actually got me banned from the United Kingdom. And some of them aren't really a surprise, like the ones where I'm preaching against homos. But then actually down here, one of the things that they banned me for is where it says, I'm not going to be respectful of a false prophet. This book, the Quran, was written by an illiterate false prophet who taught a false doctrine according to his own lust. He got a bunch of power for himself, a massive following, maybe because he wanted 11 wives and to be bowed down to as the greatest prophet of all time, greater than Jesus. No, there's no one greater than Jesus, because this man, Muhammad, was a false prophet, and he got his teachings from demons or from his own heart. And you know what it says? That these views are not legal to state in the United Kingdom. So what I just read to you, where I preached against Islam, and that's not a very radical sermon against Islam, that's a sermon against Islam that any Baptist would say those exact same things. And yet it says that this is why I'm banned from the United Kingdom, among other things. And then one of the other things is where it says, I'm a whore, I'm on the pill, come fornicate with me. This is what birth control does to our society. It promotes whoredom. That's not allowed in the United Kingdom. That viewpoint is not allowed. That's hate speech, to be against birth control or to be against whoring around, okay, or to be against Islam. So it's not just about the sodomites, okay? It's any negative preaching. It's preaching about morality. It's preaching against a false religion like Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. All of these things are being classified as hate speech.
My experience is censorship is when they do not want to allow you to preach or teach the gospel. In South Africa, we call it the hate speech bill, where they are trying to stop ministers who preach against certain issues in the Bible, not to say it, and to persecute and prosecute those who does. Hate speech is quite bad because they are in the process of bringing it into law, where when you preach, the government wants to control what the church have to say. There's a lot of ministers and pastors and organizations that coming up against it because if they get it right, they don't want you to preach anything about sodomites. They don't want you to preach. The only thing that you need to preach, it's about the love of God. I've been a victim of persecution in our country because I stand on the Bible. And when Pastor Stephen Anderson tried to come into the country, I was, I think, one of the only pastors in the country that took on the government and asked the government, why are you doing this? And I was hated for doing it because he's one of the guys that sodomites hates. There's a lot of church people that will want to welcome him into the country, but because a couple of sodomites don't want him there, the government adhered to what they wanted to hear.
You may be looking at me going, well, you're an extremist. You deserve to lose your job. Well, if you believe the Bible, guess what? All it takes is for one viral video for you to be involved in where you say something like you believe homosexuality is a sin, and that's all it takes these days for the LGBTQ community to come after you and to put pressure on your boss to get you fired. This isn't just me. There are many people. I've seen multiple reports of people losing their jobs over the moral positions that they take that are based on the Bible. This is a serious concern. And this concern, you know, we see this happening. It's not just in the online realm. We're starting to feel the pressure within our churches from law enforcement as well when we go out and try to preach the gospel just in person to people at their homes.
Yeah, we had a small town soul winning event in Cleveland, Tennessee, which is about an hour south of Knoxville. And we were just going to meet at the Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel is just a chain of restaurants. We were going to meet at the Cracker Barrel in Cleveland, Tennessee. And Cracker Barrel had nothing to do with the soul winning event. We were going to meet there, eat food, leave, and go to a location like some apartments or housing projects and something like that, and knock doors and preach the gospel. So Cracker Barrel had nothing to do with, you know, why we were going down there. But evidently, you know, because we had that on our events page on the website of the church, someone gets a hold of that and they contact some higher up in the Democratic Party of Tennessee and says, hey, you know, this hate preacher and his congregation's trying to hold a meeting at Cracker Barrel. And so she gets in touch with the CEO of Cracker Barrel, and then Cracker Barrel makes this formal statement, says, you know, Pastor Grayson Fritz and his congregation will not be allowed at Cracker Barrel. We don't condone hate speech and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. Well, the thing about it is we never were hosting any sort of event there. We were just going there to eat. You know, they prohibited us from doing that and, you know, actually banned us from coming to the Cracker Barrel. And so, you know, they're banning me because of my religious views. You know, they're banning me because they don't like what I have to say. I just think it's funny that, you know, if I called Cracker Barrel and I said, hey, you know, there's these people that are hosting some sort of pro-LGBTQ event, I don't think you should do that. you know, there's no way that they would cancel that event. So, you know, obviously a clear double standard.
Hey, Pastor Boyle here from Revival Baptist Church of the greater Orlando area. And we just had a great day out soul winning today. And it's not happened to us in a while, but we ran into it once again today. The police got called. We had a group of seven, and five out of the seven got trespassed. They got their IDs taken. They got it all logged down. And the Bible says to leap for joy, for great is the reward in heaven. Amen. But with all that, there were salvations in that same area. So I just have got some of the guys here. These are the front lines. These are the warriors. These are willing to get a criminal record for the cause of Christ. And I'm super proud of them. You guys want to share a little bit about what happened?
Yeah. Brother Garrett started out, we found somebody that was just walking, a young girl, and he witnessed to her. And as he was witnessing to her, the property leasing manager or agent drove up to us and started getting out of her car and saying we were soliciting. At that point, I kind of ran interference and told her, you know, we're not soliciting, we're not selling anything, we're not selling our bodies. You know, if Amazon's allowed here, one of the points I brought up is, you know, is Amazon allowed here? Well, yes. You know, I said, well, if that's somebody ordering something online saying, I want this, you know, Amazon brings it to them. Well, what about the person that's praying and says, I want to know how to go to heaven, and God sends them a messenger? And she didn't like that. So she drove off, and I didn't think much of it. I didn't think she'd call the cops, but sure enough, as we were hitting some doors, I saw cops start driving by real fast, and I knew they were on, the chase was on.
That's right. And Josh and I were the first ones that got stopped. We got to be a great distraction while the rest of the teams out there got to lead, what, three souls?
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So we're very thankful.
Amen.
Yeah, it was a really receptive area, so you could definitely see why, you know, the devil wouldn't want soul winners going in there. Just people were willing to listen. And one guy that wasn't even interested in hearing the gospel, he was like, hey, just thank you for being out here.
Yeah.
And but, you know, there was two people that I got to see get saved. And, you know, it was just a real blessing, you know, that people still want to hear it. And it's just a shame that these cops, I mean, you'd think they'd have better things to do, you know, but hey, you know, it is what it is. We're going to keep soul winning.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You guys go down in history as those that stand for the cause of Christ. And so that's great. We have plans. Plan for Revival Baptist Church is they're going to have to trespass every single soul winner at Revival Baptist Church. We're going back.
Recently, our soul winners were out in Chandler knocking doors, giving the gospel, and the police were called out. Well, that's nothing new because we constantly are having the police called on us when we're out soul winning, and police are constantly throwing us out of apartment complexes or neighborhoods that have a homeowners association or just anywhere else that they can find an excuse to ban soul winning. But the thing that was different with this incident was that they actually arrested our soul winners. In fact, a lady in our church that was out there soul winning was actually thrown to the ground by the police and tackled to the ground. What was her crime? I mean, she's just out sharing the gospel. And if anybody didn't want to hear the gospel, she'll just go to the next door. But they were saying, no, you can't even knock these doors. You can't even give people a chance to accept or reject the gospel in these areas. And the problem is that these areas, such as apartments, HOAs, gated communities, they represent more than half of the doors in our area here in Phoenix, Arizona. I mean, Tempe, Arizona, I think, has one of the highest populations of people who live in apartments of almost any city in America. It's a college town. There are just a lot of apartments. And so if we were to only go soul winning in neighborhoods that are not HOA, that are not apartments, that are not condominiums, that are not townhomes, then we would literally be knocking less than half the doors in our area. And God has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature, not 30% of the creatures or 40% of the creatures. You know, we're going to knock every single door with soul winning.
Russ and I had talked to these same guys a couple weeks ago at 411 North Kyrene. And their argument is that they're not soliciting, they're spreading the word of God, and that's different because it's their free speech.
It is legal. I am a police officer, and I am telling you to give me your identification. I do know your constitutional rights. Okay.
Courts have acknowledged.
2 Sam 3, send me a couple more units.
Non-residents make door-to-door visits.
Can we
I'm trying to communicate with you, and I'm telling you to give me your ID, and you're not doing it. I am a police officer standing here telling you to give me your identification. Okay, then you can all go to jail right now because you have been told to leave.
We're doing nothing. We're
You've been told to leave, and you have not left. The management told you to leave. So all of you can go to jail.
Excuse me.
All right, hold on.
Take your hands off of me. And you get a video of this. Get your hands off of me. What in the world are you doing? Get off of me. Can you get a video of this? What in the world is wrong with you?
Behind your back.
What did I do?
I'm not going to tell you again.
What did I do? What did I do?
Do you realize all you had to do was say, okay, we were leaving. I said, can we ask you one question?
I understand.
I wanted to talk to you because I thought maybe someone would be reasonable.
The only unreasonable person here is your entire group. You were told to leave, and you
were.
We
walked down the stairs. We're talking to her. We're just asking her a question.
You need to not turn around. Do you understand?
We shared with her a piece of paper that it's our legal right.
Piece of paper doesn't justify
she threatened
that.
Us.
We as the police Negative. Officers, we don't convict anybody of a crime. Okay, that's for the courts. Any questions about a crime?
It's my amendment right to secure my person.
I just explained to you. What's going to happen is you will be searched and seized if you don't identify yourself, because it's actually.
What is this garbage?
This is a police matter. It's an ongoing investigation.
Huh? Yeah. What law were they breaking?
I am not going to discuss this with you.
Oh, you're not? Okay. Well, you know what? Let me just tell you something. We're not going to stop knocking doors. You guys harass
we
us every
in this
stupid
first group
week.
Of to get off the property.
No, I just got here. Okay? And you know
you are
what?
Not allowed
no,
to
shut
be
up
here.
And listen to me.
I'm not
okay?
going to deal with this.
Yeah, you are going to.
No, because
you know what? I pay your salary.
If you don't get off
I have the
property,
okay, I'll get off the property. But let me tell you something. My tax dollars pay your salary. We're not going to stop evangelizing because you and your bunch of devils want to stop us from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and want to persecute us for our religion. You know, your stupid Chandler laws mean nothing. It's the First Amendment of the Constitution that guarantees us the right to exercise our First Amendment, practice our religion, and the Constitution trumps your stupid laws, and the Word of God trumps your stupid laws. And you know, you can arrest us every stupid day. You can arrest me right now. I'm never going to stop knocking doors and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can go enforce your stupid laws against drugs or whatever stupid things you go around doing. You guys are a joke. I don't even know how you can even live with yourself doing such a stupid job. Harassing Christians, preaching the gospel. Do you hate the Lord? Do you hate Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you going to go to hell when you die or what?
If you come back onto this property, you will be arrested.
Okay. All right.
Have a good day.
Yeah, well, you know what? You have a bad day. You are evil, and God is going to curse you and punish you. You are wicked people. And you know what? You can hide behind that badge and think that you're a public servant. You're a servant of the devil.
Now, all the persecutions and censorship that we've been facing to this point, yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, it's disturbing, whether it be social media, whether it be deplatforming, demonetization, bank accounts, or even arrests. It still overall has been relatively mild, which is all the more reason why We need to be able to do something about this now, but we really ought not to be surprised. And in fact, we need to be more prepared that things will end up getting worse, because what we've been seeing with the censorship is really just playing into a bigger plan, a bigger plan of the New World Order, and ultimately what's going to be the Antichrist. Because the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a one world government and a one world religion. And that is all that's going to be allowed when the Antichrist sets up his dominion. And people who don't get in line with his system are going to be executed. There's going to be much more persecution to come. This is just the beginning of sorrows. We need to be ready for the Antichrist that's going to come and bring in his new world order.
And the way that censorship of God's word paves the way for the Antichrist and his kingdom is that it's getting people ready for the idea of Christians being persecuted for their beliefs, or people who stand on the word of God being persecuted, that they're the enemy, that they're somehow enemies of peace, or, you know, enemies of having this wonderful new world order, or this global system. You know, it's these darn Christians that are in the way of this. And so these people have to be stalked because they're extremists or radical. So I think as we go into the end times, there's going to be more censorship, more preachers being banned from countries. God's word is not going to be able to go forth as freely on social media. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, obviously it's just going to reach a whole new height.
Well, the Bible does give a lot of warnings about a coming tribulation and even great tribulation, a time that's going to be the worst known to mankind. Now, when we look at an individual level, there's definitely been, throughout all of history, Christians have received the greatest possible sufferings on an individual level. People, you know, being sawn asunder, you know, eaten by lions is what the Bible teaches. You know, having all kinds of different deaths and strifes and persecutions. But the Bible teaches that there'll be a greater tribulation, and that's in the sense that there's going to be more Christians persecuted at one time than ever before. And so the Bible warns that we should have faith now, and we should prepare ourselves for such a time. I think the most important thing for people to do is to be informed. You know, the Bible gives us these warnings so that we won't be, you know, caught unawares. The Bible talks about preparing ourselves. The question would be how? Well, we need to be in a Bible-believing church. You know, if you don't really go to church, you're never really going to serve God. You know, we can read our Bibles on our own. We can pray on our own. We can try to do these things on our own. But I find the people that are actually successful, they're tied to a good Bible-believing church. I think people should go to the best church in their area and get plugged in fully to that program. And when you're going to church constantly, you're going to be reminded to read your Bible, to pray, to seek godly fellowship, to go out and preach the gospel, to be encouraged and exhorted to do the work of the Lord. And when people are not in church, they're not going to really serve God. It's too difficult. The temptations and the struggles of this world are so strong that even myself included, if I'm not going to church, I'm going to end up not reading my Bible as much. I'm not going to pray as much. I'm not going to, you know, serve God as much with my life. So I think the best way to be prepared is to go to a Bible-believing church that believes the truth and constantly be fed with God's word. You know, people will go out of their way not to skip a meal. I mean, there's a restaurant in every single corner. But the Bible teaches that more important than our physical food is our spiritual food that we get from hearing God's word preached. So we should make every effort to go to a Bible-believing church and to hear a spirit-filled man of God preach us God's word so that we can be edified and encouraged to do the work of the Lord.
You know, Jesus said, you know, he said, I came not to bring peace on earth, he said, but a sword. He said, he come to cause division, and he come to set a man at variance against his father, his mother, his in-laws. You know, he said, and a man's foes shall be them of his own house. So, you know, Jesus foretold us that, you know, we're going to have enemies. We're going to suffer persecution. And the sad fact of the matter is a lot of times that persecution is going to come in the form of friends and family. And it's going to be people that you least expect are going to come against you, those are going to be the people that are going to come against you. So I would just, you know, encourage them to, hey, to prepare for that and just realize that Jesus foretold that, that Jesus foretold that people would separate us from their company, that people would persecute us, and a lot of times it's going to come in the form of friends and family, unfortunately, and Christians, you know, unfortunately.
Something that I think Christians need to take away from this documentary is that as Bible-believing Christians, we need to be willing to stand up God's word and suffer persecution for it. Now, hopefully we won't have to suffer a lot of persecution for it, but we need to be willing to. And today you've got many Christians who are just trying to run from any sort of persecution or sacrifice or hardship. But this is not the message of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." In verse 12, he said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So I think as Christians, we need to just change our mindset and in some ways learn to embrace persecution. This is what Jesus taught. He said we ought to rejoice. He said we ought to realize that we're blessed when people are reviling us, when they're speaking evil against us. And I think that if we quit being fearful of persecution, hardship, sacrifice, and man, then we will experience the boldness and we will have the boldness we need to be able to do what God has called us to do.
So, yes, what I want to add is that we as Christians should not be afraid to stand up. We go out, do soul winning, and we talk about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through faith that we can be saved. But unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are scared to practice that faith. And when it comes to when you are persecuted, stand up for what is right. So, through the grace of God, I will encourage Christians, don't be afraid. If they sent you to prison, so what? You come out and you preach the same. And if more Christians should do the same, then governments will back down. But the biggest problem that we have is the church. And I'm not just talking about Baptist church, I'm talking about the church in whole has become very, very silent on these matters. And because we are silent, the governments across the world are taking advantage of us. So my encouragement to each and every person, let us be bold and let us stand for the truth. I believe if you cannot stand up for what is right, you will fall down for anything.
We need to understand today as Christians that if you are going to preach the Bible, persecutions will come. And we see example in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse number 40, the Bible reads, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." There are many people out there today that would love to do this very same thing to Christians. They would love to be able to arrest us. They would love to be able to beat us and then tell us to no longer speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Those people are out there today just as much as they were back then. Don't ever get the wrong attitude today when a Christian is persecuted, when a Christian is brought out into the limelight and has their name spoken evil of by everyone because they're just trying to preach the word of God. Don't you jump on the bandwagon with the world and start to persecute and deride and rail on the person who's trying to preach the word of God. The real censorship that is trying to be taken place is against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not against these other issues. These other issues are secondary. The gospel is what they're trying to censor.
Get involved, and I mean in a major way, in reclaiming the liberties that we've talked about today and others that we haven't talked about. Our freedoms are gone. I don't think the politicians can do it. I don't think Republicans are going to do it. I don't think the president's going to do it. I don't think we can look to the media to do it. It's always been the churches and the pastors that have been the rudder and the compass for the country. As the churches go, so goes the country. So I believe that we need a determined, courageous, inspired pulpit that is willing to risk popularity, willing to risk financial gain, willing to risk their position in whatever organizations they belong to, in order to challenge their people to stand for the cause of truth and right and the liberties that we have in this country. And if the pastors don't do it, it's not going to get done.
You may have asked yourself, why would people be trying so hard to censor and to shut down a church from congregating and preaching the Bible? You know, other issues have been brought up, and that may be at the forefront of the media attention, but the reason why there are people trying to censor is it doesn't have as much to do with those issues as it has to do with the real issue, which is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we go out and go soul winning, if you've seen the videos of people getting tossed to the ground by police and being kicked out of apartment complexes, we're not going and preaching anything about any moral laws. What we're doing is we're preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've never participated in this before, if you've never heard it before, I encourage you to watch this demonstration and get involved and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? You may say, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Maybe you've never even thought of it. But the Bible says you could be 100% sure you are on your way to heaven. Now, according to the Bible, you need to understand a few things in order to be able to receive salvation. The first thing is this. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. When we break God's law, we sin. And according to that verse, we've all sinned. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And unfortunately, there are wages for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, the word wages means payment. It's what you earn. When I go to work, they give me money. Those are my wages. But because of my sin, the wages is death. What I earn is death. For the wages of sin is death. Now, when we think of death, most people think of a physical death. But Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, a reference to hell. It says, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So according to the Bible, our wages for our sin is not just a physical death, but the second death. You say, what is the second death? Being cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. What we earn because of our sin is death, a physical death, the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 says, for the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Now, that's a pretty bad list, right? Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers. Most people would agree. A murderer, oh yeah, they're going to go to hell. But notice he says, for the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And at the end of that list, he says this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the reason that God adds that sin of lying at the end of that list, he's trying to make a point. And the point is this, we're all sinners. Every human being has lied. And he's trying to say, there is none righteous. We've all sinned. We all deserve to go to hell. Now that's the bad news. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we're all initially condemned to hell. But the gospel is the good tidings or the good news. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We understand what that means now. But the second part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God has a gift he wants to give you, and that gift is eternal life. Now in Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The word grace means to get something you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. Are ye saved is a reference to being saved from hell, because I don't want to go there. I'm sure you don't want to go there. through faith means, the word faith means to believe. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, has nothing to do with you. Here's why. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A gift is not something you work for. A gift is something that's given to you. Someone else pays for it, but you don't pay for it. If I gave you a gift and asked you to give me money for it, that wouldn't be a gift. If I gave you a gift but asked you to do something for it, that wouldn't be a gift. Now, the gift doesn't cost you anything, but it costs the person giving it to you something. And the gift of God is the exact same way. Jesus had to pay for that gift. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned, never did anything wrong. He died on the cross, was buried. The Bible tells us his soul went down to hell for 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the grave, not to pay for his own sin because he had no sin. He died to pay for our sins. And see, it's already been paid for. The gift has already been paid for. Now, you got to understand this about the gift. John 3:16 says everlasting life. The gift is everlasting life. That means, the word everlasting means it'll last forever. Life that'll last forever. It's never going to end. John 3:15 says eternal life. Eternal means it'll never end. John 3:36 says everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says eternal life. All throughout the Bible, you find this concept. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Life that will last forever. Life that will never end. According to John 3:36, you get it the moment you believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, some people think, well, I can receive salvation, but once I have it, if I do something really bad, like commit adultery, like murder, commit suicide, then God is going to take away my salvation. But if he takes it away, then it didn't last forever. See, we got to understand that salvation is not something that we earn. And once we have it, it's not something that we keep. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, our hope for eternal life is this: God can't lie. If God promised me eternal life, then guess what? It's eternal life. If he promised me everlasting life, then it's going to last forever. You say, well, what if I do something really bad? Well, it's not of ourselves. It has nothing to do with me. It's a gift that will last forever. Now, here's the only thing you need to do. Just like any other gift, you get a choice whether you'd like to accept it or reject it. You may ask, well, how do I accept the gift of God? Romans 10:9 says this, that if. Now it says if because you get a choice. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The word confess means to admit. You say, what am I admitting? Well, you're admitting you're a sinner. You're admitting that you deserve to go to hell. But you're asking for forgiveness. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. But it's more than just saying words. He also says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You're believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for your sins. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you hopefully will be saved. God says, I will save you if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Notice you don't have to go to church. Doesn't say you have to get baptized. Doesn't say you have to repent of your sins. Doesn't say you have to do anything. Simply believe and ask him to save you. If you believe that in your heart, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose from the grave, he wants to give you a gift, it's eternal life, then why don't you just confess with your mouth right now? I'd like to help you form a prayer. If you believe that, why don't you just pray with me right now? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. Please forgive me of all my sin and give me eternal life. I'm not trusting in my works. I'm not trusting in my religion. I'm only trusting in you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you believed in your heart, according to the Bible, you're now saved. You have eternal life. Congratulations.